In the 1 Peter 3:15 we have these words, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear or reverence." And in Titus 2:13 we have the words, "Live looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ." Now the two advents of our Lord Jesus Christ run right throughout Scripture. And although most believers know fairly well concerning the first advent, the crucifixion, etc., I think they are very hazy about the second advent or coming of our Lord. Now, we thought that we could look at this, although it would take a study from Genesis right the way through to the book of Revelation, which would take years and years and years. But we have condensed this subject so that we can take the different aspects of the coming of our Lord on these two evening meetings. And perhaps by God's grace and blessing, this study, although brief, will be a help to many believers and give them confidence and certainty as regards to their hope. And most of you know there are three phases of the Lord's return mentioned in Scripture. There is the coming or parousia to the earth. Already we have read Zechariah chapter 14, 1-9, where his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And we've read Matthew 24 concerning this coming or parousia of the Lord. And then the second one is the rapture or revelation, as in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the third one is well known to many of us, the manifestation in glory, Colossians 3 verses 1-4. Now, although all who are saved will share in the glory of our Lord, it will be in different spheres or locations. And the realization of our hope in the future will be in agreement with our calling now by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now this word substance is used in New Testament times to signify the title deeds of a property. Now every believer has the title deeds now by faith. You hold them now by faith. And the earnest and first fruits of the inheritance that will be entered when his hope is realized. Every believer does not necessarily belong to the same calling. And most believers grant a distinction between the kingdom and church, the bride and the body. And it follows that the character of the calling must be settled before the hope can be defined. Now many of you know that there are three spheres of blessing. There is in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The earth. Hebrews 12:22-23 says, "The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven." And Ephesians 4:10 says, "He ascended up far above all heavens. And Ephesians 2:6 gives us this marvelous statement. He's made us, raised us up, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, there are three distinct callings. The kingdom of heaven on earth, and the prayer that our Lord taught the disciples, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Secondly, there's the bride, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Lamb's wife that descends out of heaven, mark the words, Revelation 21:9-10 for those who want the references. And then there's the body, Colossians 1:24-27. And I think we should look that up and make sure that we have the words correct from the Word of God. Colossians 1:24-27. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill or complete the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now, is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ amongst you, the hope of glory. So there we have three distinct callings: the earth, the holy Jerusalem, and the body, the church, seated far above all with Christ. Now, the hope of the church and the one body may seem to many believers who do not understand thoroughly to lack definite details, to be vague. Well, let us first look at the earthly phase, his parousia, as it is called. That is, the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ upon earth. And in Matthew 24 is the first occurrence of this word parousia. Matthew 24. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Verse 3. That word is parousia. It occurs four times in this chapter and means the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming or parousia of the Son of Man be. Then we have it again in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming or parousia of the Son of Man be. And verse 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming or parousia of the Son of Man be. This word is stamped with the impress of the kingdom, not the church, of the kingdom of heaven on earth, and occurs, as we read, after the great tribulation. You'll read that in verses 29 and 30 of Matthew 24. Immediately after the great tribulation. And verse 30 says, and then These words are very emphatic. Shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This word parousia occurs 24 times in the New Testament. You can have some of the references if you wish. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, 1 Thessalonians 3:13, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, 2 Thessalonians 2:1 and 8, and the 1 Epistle of John 2:28. And the 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, chronologically, is the last reference to his parousia. So the teaching of Matthew, Peter, 2 Peter, James, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians 15, concerning the coming or parousia, these scriptures were written about or for the Jews. Mark that. Written about or for the Jew. And before the secret of the dispensation of the church of the one body was revealed. In Colossians, Ephesians and Colossians. And this word parousia, concerning the personal presence of the Lord on earth, is never mentioned in the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, or Titus. These are the epistles of the church of the one body or secret that was hidden in God before the overthrow of the world. Now, people say there's a vagueness about our hope, and there's a definite detail about this hope or parousia of the Lord on earth. Well, let us look at Matthew 24 concerning these details. In verse 3, the disciples asked the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, the papyri show that from the Ptolemaic period down to the 2nd century AD, this word is traced in the East as a technical expression for the arrival of a king or emperor to prepare the way. Now the Lord gives wondrous detail concerning dealing with nation rising against nation, verse 7, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. All these, he says, are the beginnings of sorrows. Only the beginnings. There's persecution of believers, that is Jewish believers. False prophets, fulfillment of Daniel 9, the great tribulation, false Christ, disturbances of the sun, moon and stars, and the appearing of the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. There's plenty of detail there, isn't there, concerning the personal presence of the Lord upon earth. And the verses we read in Zechariah 14 are definite also, that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in two, and the Mediterranean will rush through and heal the waters of the Dead Sea. And ships will be able to go right the way up into Jerusalem. It will become a very, very great city. There's nothing indefinite about that. And as Acts 1 tells you, when Christ was taken up in a cloud to heaven, and the disciples stood there looking, two angels appeared and said, why are you looking up into heaven? This same Jesus that you see go up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And we've read here in Matthew that he comes in the clouds of heaven, verse 30, with power and great glory. So there's nothing indefinite about this parousia or coming of the Lord to the earth. And when we speak to some believers, I say, oh, you have robbed us of 1 Thessalonians 4 and given us nothing in its place. Now, it is not possible to rob any child of God of the teaching of Scripture. But what has been done and what he said is to show that 1 Thessalonians 4 is not, mark the words, is not the hope of the church of the one body. In 1 Thessalonians 4, if you turn to it, we find the same definite details of the return of Christ as we have seen in Matthew. There it says, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia, the coming of the Lord, shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's plenty of detail there, isn't there? And you know, the archangel there, as many of you know, is Michael. And this prince stands for Israel. And when he stands up, there will be a resurrection and a tribulation, which links 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 1, Matthew 24, and Daniel 12 together. And the Apostle Paul, at the very end of Acts, after having written these epistles, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans, still declares that he was bound for the hope of Israel. Acts 28:20. He was bound for the hope of Israel. And what was the hope of Israel? The Messiah, the King, to reign as King of Israel in all his glory. And you know, Simeon, when he took the babe in his arms, he thanked God for this consolation or this hope, this one that was born to be King of Israel. The details of 1 Thessalonians 4, let us look at them. The Lord himself, the descent into the air, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the resurrection of the dead in Christ, the rapture of the dead, of the raised and living, and the fact that they shall be ever with the Lord. And added to this, in chapter 1, we have the words that the hope of this church was expressed in the words to wait for his Son from heaven. And in 2:19 we learn that the believer's reward for faithful service is connected with the same coming. And also in chapter 3:13 and 5:23. That the goal before God is that our heart may be established unblameable in holiness before the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And you know that that word saints is the word angels. You'll find that in Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." So when it states that the Lord shall come in our Bibles with all the saints, in Thessalonians and in Matthew, that word saints is angels. I'll leave that to you to look up. So there is a wealth of detail in this epistle concerning the coming of the Lord. We have looked at Matthew. We have looked at Thessalonians, the earthly aspect. What about the hope of the Acts period? Many people are confused there. The New Jerusalem and the hope of the Acts period. Well, there's every reason to believe that the two epistles, Hebrews and Galatians, went together. The one a covering letter to the other. And we cannot go into every detail of these two epistles, but among the points of correspondence, we may note the following: the work of Christ as a mediator, Galatians 3:19-20 and Hebrews 8:6, and the teaching revolving round Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, and the allegory of Sinai and Zion, and a stress upon maturity and going on to perfection, and the introduction of the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. And a careful study of this teaching regarding this city in Hebrews makes it clear that it was set forth as a prize or a goal to aim at. You know, Abraham was promised that his seed would not only be as the dust of the earth, but as the stars of heaven. And it says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham looked for a city whose builder or architect was God, the New Jerusalem that was to come down out of heaven. That was a prize to Abraham for his faithfulness to God. And he was called the friend of God. What a wonderful statement, to be the friend of God. You know that the friendship of this world is enmity with God, but it's wonderful to be friends with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was a prize for the overcomers. And when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he also introduces the heavenly city. So the question is whether it was a prize or a hope. It was a prize. Now, he says to the Galatians, "Are you so foolish?" Galatians 2:3, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" And the Hebrew saints were warned of the weights of sin that would hold them back or impede they're running. And so the Galatians are warned of a bondage, as we saw the other week, that was to hold them back. They were going back to the law. And the heavenly and earthly Jerusalems are introduced in Galatians. One speaking of freedom, the other of bondage. So grace had made them free. It did nothing alter their salvation, the same as nothing alters our salvation. It's complete in Christ. But it's how you walk here. There is a reward for those who believe in the kingdom of heaven on earth. Matthew is full of the word reward for works. And so with these believers in Hebrews and Galatians, there was a reward or a prize if they run the race faithfully. Now the hope of the churches of the Acts period is clearly expressed by Paul in Romans 15. Verses 12 and 13. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope, or the hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So this hope is associated with the millennial reign of Christ. Jesus, as the son of Jesse, was to reign in the millennial kingdom. And the Lord, as the root of Jesse, was the hope of Israel. And Paul was bound for the hope of Israel in Acts 28, as you remember. In other words, this was an earthly hope, and with this agrees the word which is used continuously to describe the phase of the second advent, which constituted the hope of the Pentecostal church, the parousia. Peculiar that Paul, although it's not peculiar, Paul never mentions this word in the epistles written after Acts 28. The kingdom had been put to one side temporarily, and the kingdom teaching, and so had the hope, the parousia. It was not imminent. When Paul preached to the Thessalonians, Corinthians, etc., it was imminent, the return of Christ. But after Acts 28, oh no. But there was a different aspect that came in. So Matthew 24:27 makes it clear that this word relates to the personal presence of the returning Lord on the earth. And the word does not change its meaning in the Pauline epistles written during the period covered by the Acts of the Apostles. That is Galatians 1st and 2nd of Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd of Corinthians, and Romans. Now this helps us with a problem as to what happens to the Thessalonian saints. And there are those who will remember that when we went to Preston, that this was one of the questions asked. What happens to the Thessalonian saints when they are caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Well, one person says that the Lord took them to the New Jerusalem. But do they go to the heavenly city or return with him to the earth? They meet the descending Lord, says verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, together with those who are raised from the dead. And we are assured that so, in this way, they will ever be with him, verse 17. And as he is on his way to the earth, which we read in Zechariah 14, and in Matthew, and in Acts 1, he's on his way to the earth. Do you think it is possible that he would break his journey to take some on to the New Jerusalem and then continue his descent? Oh no. He was coming straight back to the place where he was crucified, where he had been rejected, to the Mount of Olives. So, on his way to the earth, and their hope is there, on the earth. We see no reason to teach that the Saviour did interrupt his descent to take them to the New Jerusalem. Nor is there anything in the two Thessalonian epistles to link this city with their hope. Now, if the heavenly Jerusalem is the prize of the Acts period and the millennial kingdom is its hope, all is clear. We are delivered from the problem as to how there can be two hopes in the same period, or how the heavenly city can be a prize, as Hebrews teaches, and at the same time a hope in the Epistle of Galatians. So during the Acts, we have Abraham's earthly seed with an heavenly hope. Earthly seed and a heavenly seed, who are prize winners, the heavenly seed. I'd like him go on to maturity. Galatians will enlighten us upon these words concerning the heavenly seed. In Galatians 3, verse 29, it says, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." And there's another reference in Galatians concerning this word. In Galatians 4, verse 25, "For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." So those faithful ones who were faithful to the Lord, like Abraham, will receive the prize of being dwellers in the New Jerusalem. I trust that these things are fairly clear to you. The thing is this: we have taken the first and second phase of the Lord's coming. And there's a third phase. It will take too long to go into that at present. But we shall continue and look into this subject at our next meeting. So, beloved, we should live looking for the glorious appearing of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And like the Thessalonian saints, it should colour our existence. In fact, it should dominate our minds in everything we do, because we're nearing the end of the age. And this coming of our Lord is very, very important. It concerns resurrection, the resurrection of those asleep in Christ. It concerns a changing of these corruptible bodies. It concerns our hope in glory with Him. And to understand these things and give a reason always for the hope that is within us to all men who ask, we should be able to give the answers. Sometimes they say, "You know all the answers," but we don't, unless we study the scriptures that give us the answers. So we must always keep in mind and to love His appearing, the scripture says. To love His appearing. That is, should be our attitude. Looking for the coming or appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The manifestation in glory. And our lives should be lived according to this wonderful hope. And we say to those who would ask us concerning it, we would teach them these three phases. The first phase, the kingdom of heaven on earth, the coming of the Lord to reign on earth. And then there's the hope of the New Jerusalem. And there's the hope of the Thessalonian saints of reigning with Him. And they will reign 1,000 years with Him. They will share His glory. So, beloved, we hope that these words will be a little help to the understanding of the coming or appearing, return, whichever word you use, of our Lord Jesus Christ. and may clear up a few difficulties in that respect. Amen.